Some of you have heard this joke before, but I'll bring it again and we'll use our Governor Perry as an example. Sometime in the future, Texas Governor Perry kicks the bucket and goes on up to St. Peter, and he gets to the gate, and Peter opens the gate and sees Governor Perry there and says, Governor, it's good for you to have made it here. We have a special here today for politicians. You get to choose which of the two places you want to go to. You get to go see hell, you get to go see heaven, and then you get to choose. Which you want to see first? And so he says, well, I'll go down and look at hell first. And so they take him down to hell and they open the doors of hell. And there's this beautiful golf course, and all the caddies are these pretty blonde ladies with bikinis. And out beyond there, there's a huge beach, and there's a banquet table spread with shrimp and lobster and steak. And there's this beautiful home there with wooded trees and all these things. It's just an absolutely wonderful place. And he says, okay, now I'll go look at heaven. And so they take him up to heaven, and there's these little angels playing harps on the clouds, you know, and they're going around. And he looks, and they come. Peter comes and says, which do you want? And he says, well, you know, heaven's nice, but, you know, I'm not really into clouds and angels. And hell, boy, that place looked fantastic. I want to go to hell. So they take him back down to the door of hell. They open it up and they throw him in. And there's pitchforks and demons and fire and sulfur and all these things. And he's burning and crisping. And he turns back. He says, this isn't what it looked like before. Why am I here? And Peter turns back to him and said, then we were campaigning. Now you voted. And so the reason I want to bring this up today is right now we're campaigning. And we're not doing a very good job of it sometimes. As believers, we are called to be faithful in the message of evangelism. And evangelism is the spreading of the good news. And we have to make sure that the world knows it's good news. And we're not doing a very good job. Nonetheless, God is powerful. And the statistics show that we really are winning. And I've given some of these statistics before, but in the first century, at the end of the first century, after Christ died and the world was turned upside down, as the book of Acts says, there was still only one Christian for approximately every 100,000 people. And that's a big job for you and you and you and me to win 99,999 if we want to win the world. Now, statistics can be twisted and can be made to say just about anything you want. You know, there's the old saying that figures don't lie, but liars can figure. And so you hear the statistics today and it sounds depressing. 90% of the world is still unbelieving. And when you think of that and you think of 6 billion plus people and that 90% of them are still unbelieving and haven't been reached by the gospel, it can make us feel depressed. But I want you to turn that statistic around. If 90% of the world is unbelievers, that means 10% of the world is believers, and that means that each believer, in order to reach the world, has to win how many? Nine. Can you win nine?
Yes.
Now let's say the statistics are off. Let's say these are very optimistic, and let's say that there's only one believer for every 30 people. Do you think you can win 29 in the rest of your life?
Yes.
29. Some of you have got more than 29 years left in your life, hopefully. And if that's true, it means that if you win one a year for the rest of your life, and everyone does that, the world would be one. The trouble, the really sad statistic, is this third one. 95% of believers, according to studies they've done, will never win a single soul to the Lord. And that's where the problem is. See, multiplication is such a wonderful thing. But if not everybody's multiplying, it doesn't work. Only 5% of evangelical believers actively share the good news. Now, God gave the commission not to pastors, not to deacons, not to church leaders, but to all disciples, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it says in Mark 16. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it tells us to go into the world and make disciples of every place, in every place we go, baptizing and teaching. And that's the commission that we have. And it's wonderful that we have a church where we can get together in freedom and we can worship. But we need, as a church, to have a heart that says, I will at least win my 9 or 29 or 39, however many it is. And I will encourage others to do so. Now, when we talk about the gospel, and we talk about the way we need to be faithful, I want us to talk, first of all, about beautiful feet. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, beautiful are the feet, 10 I mean, in verse 15, beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now, I don't want you to take off your shoes. I'm not going to do a foot inspection here. I know some of your feet probably aren't as pretty as the ones you'd see in a magazine. Some of you probably got corns and bunions and warts and ingrown toenails and athlete's foot and all these. I never get athlete's foot because I'm no athlete. I get, you know, couch potatoes foot, whatever that may be. But the Bible talks about beautiful feet. It talks about calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. And says, how will they hear without a preacher? And we're to have beautiful feet. But I want us to see what that verse says in Romans 10, 15. As we turn there. And it says this. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And the first thing I want us to notice is that it's a gospel. Now, gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good tidings. Now, who doesn't want to preach good news? If you got a visit tomorrow from a multi-billionaire, and he came to your door and he says, I want you, starting with yourself, I want you to go to each one of your neighbors in your neighborhood here and tell them that they've each won $1 million, that they've each been given $1 million. How many of you would, oh, I don't know, I'd be embarrassed to tell my neighbors that. Your neighbors would love you. Some of them are probably fighting foreclosure on their homes. They may not have enough food to eat. They may have had their car broken. They may have been broken into in their house. And you come into the door. Congratulations! You've been given $1 million. Do you think you'd get some hugs? That's good news! Or if you found the cure to cancer, guess what? You go to the hospital, I've got the cure to cancer. Oh, I'm embarrassed to share that. We have something so much greater. We have good news. We should be excited about the fact that God has reconciled Himself to the world through Jesus Christ. And by simply trusting in Him, they can have eternal life. What better news could there be than that? And yet, either we're ashamed, or sometimes we're like, how many of you have seen the Disney film of Cinderella? When the herald sent out with the slipper, and the prince tells him to go through all the realm and find the girl with the slipper so she can marry the prince and live happily ever after. And he gets to the house of the stepsisters. He's going, yeah. I got this shoe. Every woman puts in this shoe. Now Gareth will become the bride of the prince. And oh, what a weariness it is to go through this. Malachi tells the people of God in chapter 1 of Malachi, why am I a weariness to you? Why are we weary? We have the message to end all messages. It's good news. And it's good news because it's news of peace. It's the gospel of peace. God is no longer angry at the world. Not like the bumper sticker, Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is he ticked off. Or back when we were going, back in Bible college, we were driving through from Florida to Texas, and we went through this town, and there was a, quote, gospel station doing a song, and the song is, God's going to get you for that! God's going to get you for that! That's gospel? That's good news? God's going to get you for that? No, God paid for that. Nailed it to his cross. God loves you and calls you to come back to him. He's reconciled the world to himself. He's at peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. The God who gave you every good thing you've ever had. I was out in California. I looked up. I went into the park with those giant redwoods. Those trees are, the highest of them get to about 370 feet. Can you imagine? They're pillars. And you feel like an ant walking under those mighty trees. Some of those trees were in existence and growing way before Jesus Christ was born. God loves me. This little bag of meat walking around. Oh, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's the gospel of peace. But see, Paul is not making this up or even getting this direct by inspiration. In this passage, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And I want us to look at the passage he's quoting, because it tells us something else about the gospel. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings the good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Notice how much more it emphasizes it back in Isaiah than even Paul does about how good this is. But what's the message? Who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The gospel talks not just about the fact that I'm saved, but it tells me that God is in total and complete control. And isn't that good news? Amen. When you hear the newspapers, you hear the news on the radio, you read the newspapers. If you hear newspapers, you're in real trouble. You read the newspapers, you hear the news on TV and on radio. Sometimes don't you feel like somebody just wrung you out? Like you're depressed and down? The economy's going through the floor. Your money isn't going to be worth anything. Your house, you owe more than it's worth. The food is all filled with pesticides and junk. You're going to die of this and that and the other. Radiation is spreading out from the Japanese things that happened after that earthquake and tsunami, and is filling. It's going to kill all the, it's going to irradiate all the fish in the Pacific, and you're not going to be able to eat fish. All this stuff is, oh, why do I get up in the morning? Well, you get up because your bed's got bed bugs. You know, the news is just bad. All around. But the good news is our God reigns. God is sovereign. God is in control. Nothing happens to one who loves him and is called according to his purpose that God doesn't work for good. See, that's the good news. It's not just where we're going. It's God is in control. You give yourself to him through faith. He is the one who will direct your path. You are predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. And he will finish the work which he began. Now, with this, What is the gospel about? The first thing I want, and this is something that I've come to definitely after Bible college, it's not primarily about where you go. You know, a lot of people will run to Christ through the heaven tracts. Those little tracts with the guy looking up saying, am I going to heaven? And they have a little quiz inside and says, you know, do you go by your baptizing, or you're going to church, or you're helping little old ladies across the street, or you're keeping the Ten Commandments, or whatever else. You sign all, and then at the bottom, if you checked any of them, it says, well, you're wrong. And it tells you that salvation is by grace through faith. But I want us to understand that it's not about going to heaven. Now, believers will go to a place where we will live forever, eventually on a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem. But that's not the center of the gospel. The center of the gospel is not who you, where you go, but it's who you know. Because John 17:3 defines what eternal life is. You trust in Christ, you have eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is knowing, he says as he's praying to his Father, he says, this is eternal life, that we may know you, that they may know you and your Son whom you sent. See, because a place is not in the end very important. Where it is, it's not in the end very important. The Jehovah's Witnesses argue, you know, yes, no, only 144,000 go to heaven and the rest of them stay on earth. That doesn't matter to me. Though I believe we will be on a new earth, new heavens and a new earth, that's not the important thing because of this. Heaven is heaven because of who's there. It's not about what we get to do. It's not about things. It's not even about your loved ones being there, though if they've trusted Christ, they will. And that'll be wonderful. Because I can't think of a single thing that I like to do or a single person that I'd like to be with that if that was the end goal, wouldn't bore me after about a trillion years. Think of what you want to do. You know, some of you like to fish or to hunt or to golf or to, you know, ride motorcycles or to skateboard or to, you know, surf or ride a bicycle or whatever you like, your favorite thing. You get up today and you love it. But I want you to picture doing it every day for the next 3 billion years. And realize that you've still got 3 billion more years to do it in. I think about year 4,355,623, you'll look at it. Dang, I don't want to do that again. No matter what it is, it'll get old. And that's why things, pleasures, don't make heaven. What makes heaven is the fact that God is infinite. And what that means is you'll never reach the depth. No matter how much you know about God, you'd be there a Google years. And on the next morning, you'll get up and there'll still be something new. See, that's the amazing thing about God. And this is why it's good news. You could put a... Let's take the fire away from hell. Let's take all those things from hell. And let's make it the hell that we had at the beginning of this service that they sent the governor to. The golf course and the lobster and the beach. And let's say like that. Put you in there. And in about a billion years, I guarantee you, you won't want to look at another golf course. And there's nothing but you to live with for the rest of eternity. And that's hell no matter how you put it. Heaven is the presence of God. This is why Psalm says, in your presence are pleasures for a billion years, for a Google years, forevermore. Psalm 16:11. The good news is when you trust Christ, you get to know God. That little three-letter word, God, carries so much. The God who made a universe by saying, let it be. You know, the Beatles, they said, let it be, and they make a hit song. You know, God says, let it be, and He makes a universe. And then John Lennon had the gall to say, we're more popular than Jesus Christ right now. the God who holds everything in the palm of His hand. You get to learn and know Him deeper every day. C.S. Lewis's last Narnia book, The Last Battle, when they've all finished and the earth is wound up and everything is done and time has closed it all, and they're running in, they're going into the eternal state, and Aslan the lion is in front of them and he keeps telling them, further in, deeper in and further on, there's always something fresh. And that's good news. And that's what we have. Let's not ever bring it just down to... Let's give in our mind to the world a picture of what it is. Now, what are we called to do about this? What are we called to? The first thing we're called to is to witness everywhere with power. Now, notice I didn't say here, according to Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Notice I didn't say you shall give the gospel, though that will be what you do. But what's the difference between witnessing and giving the gospel? Giving the gospel is sharing a message, and we're to share that message.
Yeah.
But witnessing is something different. Andy's a lawyer. He can tell you about witnesses. A witness shares what he has experienced. When you witness, you don't just hand out a tract. That's not witnessing. When a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and hands you a watchtower, that's not witnessing. Even from their perspective, that's handing out a magazine and giving a message. And if the message is good, that's good. But witnessing is sharing what Jesus has done for you. Is sharing your testimony. It's saying, I've experienced the power of God. I'm not just sharing a canned message. Though the message will be in there, the gospel of Jesus dying and rising for your and paying for your sins will be in there. God's power is in testimony. Let me ask you, when you share, what has God done for you? How have you experienced God? What have you seen God do? How do you know experientially? Of course we know we have eternal life through the Word of God because He says so. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. But if you're a faithful believer, God has given you a lot more supporting evidence than that. He's worked things in your life. He's healed you. He's provided for you. You know about this relationship. Your testimony is there. Witness! People want to hear what God has really done for you, that He can do for them. What has He done for your marriages? What has He done for provision? What prayers have you seen answered? You know, I couldn't be an atheist even if they brought the best arguments in the world. I've seen too much answered prayer. And the material universe isn't answering it. You shall receive power through the Holy Spirit and you shall witness. The second thing is we're called to live as a city of light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. Now, he doesn't say singular. The King James would say thou. No, it doesn't say thou. He's pointing out to the group. He's saying, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. I think the fact that he said a city is a very important thing. What is a city? How many of you have seen a city of one? Cities have what? Mucho people. We, believers, are to be a city of light. They should be able to look at our community, look at our group, and say, I need that. I'm in darkness.
Yeah.
And yet, what do you hear more than anything else when unbelievers talk about church? There are so many hypocrites in the church. Where is the light? He said, let your light so shine before men, the group, not just individuals, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think it's great that we're trying to get this adopt the highway thing for our new church. You know why? If people see, oh, Living My Faith Church cares. I think we need to be showing people we care. Not just individuals passing out tracts, but a church being a light in the world. Live what we preach. And third, we need to remember what we are. We're not primarily Americans. We're not primarily whatever country citizenship we are. We are primarily ambassadors. Now, an ambassador, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20, we are ambassadors imploring people to be reconciled to God, to come to Christ through the gospel. Now, an ambassador always has to put his sending country's priorities first. If I was an ambassador of the United States into Mexico or Belize or Brazil or wherever, I live in that culture, I interact with that culture, but my goal is to present the interests of the United States of America. If I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of God in this world, I have to present primarily the interests of the kingdom. Now, I need to remind us of something else. We're ambassadors in a hostile world. The kingdoms of this world are against us. Don't be surprised when they do crazy things like I've been reading lately, where in one city in South Carolina, churches were feeding the homeless in a park, and they've been doing it for 15 years, and now they've put regulations that you can't do that. It's illegal to feed the homeless in the park. You know, or the church, the guy in Arizona that has cell group at his house, they fined him $12,000 and gave him 6 months in jail because his house wasn't zoned for a church. All the early church started in houses. But in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, you can't. And we get obsessed. What is America coming to? I'll tell you what America's coming to. America is part of the kingdoms of this world. It is. And our mission is not just to be good Americans. Our mission is primarily to be good Christian ambassadors, calling people to defect from the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of our Lord. We're calling for repentance, a change of mind that says, I used to believe the world was enough. Now I believe Jesus Christ has reconciled me to God. And Satan hates it. Don't expect the world to love your message. We get criticized. Oh, they hate me. No, they don't hate you. They hate your God. They hate your king. And they're fighting for their kingdom of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Don't, when you go into a foreign country, if right now, if our ambassador were to go into, oh, say, Egypt or Syria, they find a hard time of it. They find a hard time of it. And they expect it. Because we're against those countries' policies. We are for the policies of the gospel. And we're calling people, leave the kingdom of darkness. Come into the kingdom of the Lord. And we must expect the kingdom of darkness to fight back. But the Lord is faithful, and His word will accomplish that for which it was sent. Let's be faithful in our evangelism, each of us as ambassadors. Can you win your 9 or your 19? Let's get the work going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that You died to pay for our sins. Not that we could go to heaven and go to a place, but that through faith, and faith alone apart from works, we have the privilege of being Your children and knowing You. What a good news it is that You are reconciled to man through the blood of Jesus Christ. and that you reign, and your word will accomplish what it's sent out for. Help us to be faithful in sharing that good news, that man can know you forever through simple faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the works. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing that message, even in the midst of persecution, as the kingdoms of darkness come out against us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.